today's going to be a little bit different. It's still going to be good. I mean, it's going to be good, but we're going to talk about a very uncomfortable subject, and we're not going to get really detailed about it, though, which is difficult for me not to do, but we're going to talk about it in a general term. But my prayer is that as we talk about it, God will reveal to you specifically what it is in your life that this addresses, because we've been going through a series called Six Reasons Christians Don't Change the World, and all we're doing is going verse by verse through Matthew 17 and 18. And because God designed us to change the world. The three most important things we're supposed to do are, Jesus said, number one, the most important commandment is to love God with everything you've got. He said, number two is to love your neighbors yourself, because if we see you love God, we should see you loving people. And three, he said that he left us this command, this mandate, this commission to go and make disciples of all nations, to help people see how great God is and help them follow him. Because if you really want to change the world, you're not going to do it by political reform. You're not going to do it by economic reform. If you're really going to change the world, you have to see hearts changed. You have to see people turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus, because then they get a whole new heart, a whole new life, a whole new direction, a whole new eternity. And that's what we're all about here. Sadly, though, Christianity has often failed to do all three of those things. And we're examining, and what happens here, though, the reason is because they kind of ignore what Jesus talked about here in Matthew 18. And what Jesus is doing in Matthew 18 is he's kind of setting it up. He's going to leave this whole big job with these 12 guys that you probably wouldn't let watch your dog. You know, I mean, they're a little hot. You know, they fly off the handle. They can mess things up. Some of them deny him. One of the guys he's talking to is going to betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he knows what they're going to have to deal with, and he knows what we're going to have to deal with. And here's kind of a cool thing that'll kind of blow your mind a little bit if you sit back and think about it. But the stuff that we read that Jesus said today, because he's God come in the flesh, he knew that you would be sitting where you are at this moment when he said it. And he knew you would be looking at it today and listening to it today. So I just want you to know that where you are, God knows, and he has you here on purpose. And the reason is because he's got a plan for you, and he wants you to do something greater probably than what you're doing. He wants you to do something for him. And if you don't deal with this issue, you may miss it. The other two issues, if you remember, were, number one, you have to have faith. He said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And a lot of times people go to church, but they don't really trust God. And when you really trust God, you obey him. You try things for him. You do something. And then last week, we talked about the problem with Christianity sometimes. It's the same thing with the disciples, same thing with me, is that we get prideful, which is silly, but we get prideful. And they came, asked him who was the greatest, and they were kind of prideful. And this week, he deals with this uncomfortable subject. And what we're kind of doing is it's kind of like we're lifting the hood on the car. And I told you about how we replaced the water pump on my car, and we figured out where the problem was and took the bad part off and put the good part. We didn't just start messing with stuff, but we said, okay, this is what the problem is, and we fixed it. Well, today, instead of the water pump, it's kind of more like an oil change. How many of you change the oil in your car on a regular basis? How many of you only change the oil in the car when it starts ticking or when somebody tells you to? Okay, yeah. Aaron, we had to replace the Aaron's engine in his truck. And now he changes the oil all the time. But because that's the thing. You can either change, and it's a pain because, oil's like, I don't know, $53 a quart or something now. And so I'm sure it's a lot more expensive. It used to be like 98 cents, and now I don't even know what it is. It shows you how often I change my oil. But, you don't change your oil because you save, whatever time it would take, 15, 20 minutes that it would take to do it. But in the end, it costs you a lot more money because your engine blows up. It takes you a lot longer because you're without a car. It costs you a lot more to not change your oil than it does to change your oil. But so many times we don't change our oil just because we don't want to set aside that time right now. And as Christians, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can go to church, we can be involved in outreach, which is a good thing, and we can be busy and never slow down and say, God, just lift the hood on my life, God, and show me, it. Maybe you need to change the oil in my life today. I don't want to wait until the whole thing blows up. God, whatever is in my life that's getting dirty, that needs to be cleaned, that needs to be changed, Lord, today I want you to do it. That's what the Lord's Supper is really kind of for. It's for us to remember that he died on a cross for us. But it's also a really good time to sit back and pause and seriously examine yourself and your life and say, what do we need to do here, God? What is in my life that you don't want to be there? See, the problem Christians have sometimes, because we have been forgiven, is that then we don't take sin seriously. We lighten it, and we think it's not as big a deal as it really is. But God still considers it a pretty big deal, and it's really one of the biggest deals that we have to deal with in life. Really, the two things we already talked about, humility and or pride and faith, they directly relate to how and how often you sin. Because every time you sin, it's a lack of faith. You're saying to God, I don't really believe you. I don't really trust you if you're a Christian. And it has to do with pride as well, because you say, God, I think that I know better than you. And or I deserve this. The rules don't apply to me. So it has to do with pride and faith, but this is kind of getting a little more practical. But it's the story of humanity. There's a guy named Wayne Grudem that wrote a theology book. It's about a bajillion pages long. I mean, it's that thick. I'm not kidding. I use it to like flatten stuff out at my house. But in Wayne Grudem's systematic theology book, he has a great explanation of sin. And here's what he says about sin, and it's on your slide too. He says, the history of the human race as presented in Scripture is primarily a history of man in a state of sin and rebellion against God, and of God's plan of redemption to bring man back to himself. See, the bad news is that we all deal with sin, and sin stinks, and it's more serious than we think it is. The good news is that even though we sin, God still loves us, and God is actively involved in bringing us back to him. And I believe with all my heart that God has you here today because he loves you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. And he will bring you back to him if you will turn from your sin and place your faith in him. And even as a Christian, if you're not careful, sin will get in between you and God, and it'll mess up your relationship with him. And you will not change the world the way you were designed to change the world if you allow sin to remain in your life. And all sin is, it's just, you guys need a definition of sin? Do we really need that? I think you guys, you know what sin, if you don't know what sin is just basically when you do what you know God doesn't want you to do. Or when you think what you know God doesn't want you to think. Or when you feel what you know God doesn't want you to feel. Or really, even when you don't know it, when you feel, think, or do what God doesn't want you to feel, think, or do. That's what sin is. And we could list off a bunch of them. You know, there's tons of them. They're the easy ones: adultery, lying, murder, stealing, lusting, coveting, all these things like that. But I'm really going to try to intentionally not list things off today. Because I just wonder if you had to write something down. Now, we would never look at this paper. But if I were to tell you today, okay, I want you to write down, is there a sin in your life? Is there something that you're hanging on to? Is there something going on in your life right now that God is not pleased with? And if something comes to your mind, or if you could have written something down there, whatever that is, I just want you to think about that throughout this time as we look at the Scriptures, and then apply the truth that we see to that area of your life, whatever it is, whatever type of sin it is, if it's a heart sin, if it's a sexual sin, if it's a money sin, if it's a pride sin, if it's a rebellion sin, whatever category of sin it falls into. Just apply this to that specifically and personally for yourself. Don't think about the fact that you wish someone else was here to hear this, but realize that God has you here because he wants you to hear this. Your problem is that we don't really take sin seriously. We think it won't hurt us. We think it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of, you think about sin kind of the way I think about sin sometimes, the same way that we thought about the spider that we found in Panama. We found the spider in Panama. Let me show you a picture of him. Big honking spider. I think it was a tarantula. He looked like this. Yeah, that's him right there. It's kind of scary looking. Big. I mean, that's the top of a cup. I mean, it was like this big around. It was outside somebody's tent. And so, you know, naturally, the smart thing to do when you see a tarantula, you know what you should do, right? Let's see the next slide. You should just play with him for a while, right? So we pick him up. We're playing with him. And we're talking about it. And we're going. And we're saying, you know, and we had this conversation. And we said, they're not poisonous. I don't think they're poisonous. I think it'll hurt if you bite you, but it won't hurt you that bad. It's not poisonous, and we'll be fine. Well, the next day, we were talking to one of the Indians that lived down there, and he said, no, you don't want to mess with them. I mean, he lives around them all the time. He said, man, they won't kill you, but man, your arm will swell up. Man, it'll mess you up bad, and you'll be hurting. But we thought it wasn't a big deal, but it could have really hurt us. See, and I think that's probably where you are with sin, whatever the sin is in your life right now. Because you wouldn't be messing around with it if you thought it wasn't a big deal. I mean, if you thought it was really that big of a deal, you would get away from it, wouldn't you? I mean, if somebody you know, moved into your neighborhood and they started building a nuclear reactor, you know, you would take action. What you would do, because that's kind of a big deal. Now, if they come in and they put up a swing without getting the homeowners association, it's not that huge of a deal. until they start bringing in the, you know, the merry-go-round, all that stuff. You think it's not a big deal. Small deal, we're not going to worry about. Nuclear reactor deal, building on an extra hole, whatever they want to build on, that's a big deal. We're going to take action on that. Well, I want you today to realize that the sin in your life is more deadly than that spider. It'll hurt you, and it's dangerous, and we need to stay as far away from it as possible. The best illustration I've ever seen about it is that it's like if sin is this front pew right here. See that one right there that nobody's sitting on? Actually, nobody's sitting on L3 of front pews. We're going to start moving them back. But we'll say sin is, that's whatever the sin is in your life. Because nobody really intends to get stuck in sin. But here's what we do as Christians. We'll say, well, I'm forgiven. Or even if you're not a Christian, we'll say, well, it's not such a big deal. I did it once and it didn't hurt and I got away with it and it's okay. And so we kind of go, wow, look at that, man. That's a pretty cool sin. But I'm okay because I'm still right here. And I know people think this way because here's questions I get all the time. Is it a sin to blank, whatever it is? And what they're saying when they ask that question is, can I do this and still get away with it? And it's the wrong question, because the question should be, God, what will honor you? What will please you the most? And what we do is we get up close to it, really close, and we'll say, God, okay, I'm not sinning yet. I'm not sinning. It's kind of like the kids in the backseat of the car, you know? I'm not touching you. And we're real close as we can, and we get as close as we can without doing it. And then before you know, though, you're going to get stuck, and you're going to get bit, and it's going to hurt you. You're going to pay for it. I still hear that hissing. Y'all hear that? Every time I talk, it's like a little, oh, it's just me. I'm just like, okay. All right, thanks, Jim. Good deal. Anyway, so I appreciate that. I need feedback. But here's the thing. What we should do, instead of saying, how close can I get to it without touching it, is we need to go say, you know what? I'm going to get as far away as possible from it. I want to stay clean. I want to stay pure. I don't want to be close to that sin because it's serious business. Soon after I became a Christian, I heard this next phrase, and it was true. Then, and it's still true now, I still haven't figured out who said it the first time, so we'll say I said it. So I don't know, I didn't come up with it, but I would be sin if I said that. So, but I heard this a long time ago, and it is so true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. I'm telling you, you look at people that have ruined their lives, and I know people that have. And it's a mess. Their lives are a mess. They did not wake up and say, okay, today I'm going to destroy my family. I'm going to ruin my career. Today, you know what my goal is going to be? Just to blow it all. To shame my family. Today my goal is to dishonor my boss and actually to get in this big trouble and to get my name in the newspaper. I mean, where would they even see the worst thing that you could see happen? They didn't start off there. They started off by saying, sin is not really that big of a deal. I can get away with it. I got away with it before. I'll get away with it now. It's not going to really hurt. But what happened was that sin took them further than they wanted to go. And then before they knew it, they couldn't get away from it. How many of you know someone, or maybe even yourself, who you have a secret sin that you think no one else knows about, and the first time you participated in that sin, it was really good, and it was really fun, and you got away with it, and you hope nobody found out. And then, the next time, it wasn't as fun, but you still had to do it. And then before you knew it, you found out that you were a slave to that sin. And now you would give anything. You would give anything to be free from it. Because even where you are, regardless of your age, that sin is not free. And it will cost you. And it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Believe me, it will. It'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. I want you to think about that. And because of that, we should take drastic action to avoid that sin. Drastic action. That's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 18 as picks up here in verse 5. Remember last week, these guys came to him asking who is greatest, and he takes this little infant, and he Mark tells us he picks him up in his arms. He says, you got to be like this kid. You have to not bring anything to the table. You have to be humble. You have to humble yourself before God, even to get in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 5, that whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And what he's saying is the way you treat people shows how you treat God, especially little kids. And the reason we do it, and I messed up the slide thing there, but the reason that we need to take sin seriously is because our sin always affects others. It's not just you. Even if you feel like you're getting away with it, It affects others. Your sin, if you're a kid, it hurts your parents. It can hurt your friends. If you're a parent, it'll hurt your kids. It'll hurt your wife. It'll hurt your husband. It'll hurt the people you work with. And you may not see it immediately, but eventually it's going to affect them. And it'll hurt the people you care about. Our sin affects others. Look what he says there. He says, if you receive one of these kids, child in my name, you receive me. The way you treat him is like you're treating me that way. And he takes it further. And in verse 6, he goes from talking just about a little kid. I think he'd actually kind of shifted already. But he said that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. So now he's saying, all the people in my kingdom, all of my children are in this deal here, whether you're a little child or an adult. One of these people, he's referring to his children who believe in me, which would be you, which would be me, which would be anyone that's trusted Christ. He says, whoever causes them to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This millstone was a giant stone. It wasn't the small kind. It was a big one that they would have to get a donkey to actually attach to it and walk it around. They would have a big flat rock on the bottom. They'd have a hole down the middle with kind of a pivot point in it. And they would have a hole kind of out here on the side of it, on the top, and they would pour their grain down into it. And as the grain goes down in there, this thing turns around, it would grind that up. And it was a really heavy, heavy rock. He's saying, you know what, if you take that, it's a drastic, dramatic thing. He says, it's better for you to be tossed over a boat and drowned. How many of you have ever come close to drowning? I've been surfing. It's not fun. It is horrible. He says, it would be better for that to happen to you than for you to cause one of my children to stumble. Now, here's the scary part for me and for you, is that every time we sin, it has the potential to cause someone else to sin, to stumble, because they're looking at you, they're watching you, they're following your example. And the thing that you think no one knows about, I'm telling you, the odds are pretty good one day that someone's going to know. The thing that you think doesn't affect anyone else, I'm telling you, it affects them, because God wants you to be a blessing to them and a minister to them. And if your relationship with God is messed up, man, you're ripping them off. They're missing out on you being the dad or the mom or the coworker or the friend that they need you to be, because your relationship with God is messed up, Christian, if you're harboring sin in your heart and you're allowing it to remain in your life. It'll cost you more than you want it to, and it will affect your kids. How many of you, I could have you raise hands probably, but I won't. Because I talk to people all the time who have a habit right now that they wish to God that they could break free from. And they got into it because their parents were into it, and they thought that their kids didn't know about it. And they followed their parents' example. And now they're trapped. He says, be careful, because your sin affects others. Take it seriously. And then he says, we need to take sin seriously, because the pleasure of our sin never makes up for the pain that follows. The pleasure of our sin never makes up for the pain that follows. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that there is pleasure in sin for a season. You can go ahead and hit the next slide there, Gracie. Oh, I messed up because I had one more verse, didn't I? Let me tell you that then. She's right, I'm wrong. Look at this one. For the last one, back, we'll rewind. Okay, we just rewound there. Talking about how it affects others. He says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, because they're going to come. But he says, woe to the one by whom they come, that temptation comes. And woe is like, you're hating it. Whoever brings sin in someone else's life, it's a bad, bad, you don't want to be that guy. And then he says, the price for sin is a lot more than you think. Go ahead and hit the next one now. Now we'll catch back up. Sorry about that. Here it is. We should take drastic action, because the pleasure of sin never outweighs the pain that follows. I messed up even the slide there. But it never outweighs the pain that follows. And sin is fun for a season. I wouldn't lie to you. Listen, you wouldn't be involved in sin if it wasn't fun. I mean, really, no. What would the temptation be that? Like, if root canals were sin? I mean, that wouldn't work, right? The devil knows better than that. He wouldn't make root canals be sin. Nobody's signing up for that. Oh, let's go do a root canal. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's like, so calculus must be from God or something, because I hate it. And so, you know, it must be not a sin. And because nobody's going to go, oh, well, let's just go do some calculus. Well, some of you guys might. But you know, you're not going to go do things that aren't fun. Sin is fun for a short time, but I'm telling you, it always costs more. And everybody that I know that's gotten involved in it before, every time I've ever gotten involved in sin, it may have been fun for a season, But especially as a Christian, later on, there is a season of regret that far outweighs any pleasure that came with that sin. Especially the danger that it could have caused someone that you care about to stumble. But the pain always outweighs the temporary pleasure. Look what he says, and he uses a dramatic, drastic illustration, really talking about people that haven't trusted Christ, because sometimes some of the reasons some people never come to Christ, and maybe this is you, the reason you haven't given your heart to him yet is because you know that if you come to him and say, you're going to be the ruler of my life, I need your forgiveness, I'm going to follow you, that he's going to say, okay, well then you need to leave that aside. You need to turn away from that sin that has you and that you love. And you're saying, you know what, I'm not really willing to give that up yet. Well, here's what he says about that. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Wow. And throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. What he's saying here is using hyperbole, and he's not speaking literally, because there's a couple reasons. Obviously, if you cut off your right hand, if you lived after that, that you could still sin with your left hand, right? If you sin with your right eye and you poke it out, you can still sin with your left eye. We know sin comes from the heart. The point that he's making is that you don't need to take sin too lightly, and you need to take extreme measures, because it is far, far better to enter the kingdom of heaven without whatever it is that you love than to hang on to some sin and miss heaven. You need to take drastic action. Do whatever it takes. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. And it may mean, I said I wasn't going to get specific. It may mean you get some accountability and get rid of the internet. It may mean you cut up some credit cards. It may mean you end a relationship that hasn't gone too far yet, but emotionally it's already, you know, it's heading that way. It may mean you quit going some places you go. It may mean whatever it is, but you take drastic actions. It may you do stuff that your friends look at you and say, why are you doing that? And either you man up and say, I'm doing it because I've got a problem with sin, or you just tell them, hey, listen, I've just made a decision. This is what I'm doing. But you take drastic, dramatic action because it is not worth it. Don't let it remain. And what he's saying here is he's talking about people that are going to miss heaven because they won't turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ. And it applies for Christians as well. You need to take drastic action because, man, I'm telling you, it's going to bring pain to you and your family even now. Even though you're forgiven, you'll miss out on helping people. You'll miss out on God's best for your life. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. It would be better to do without some kind of freedom than it would be to miss out on God's best for your life. So what do we do? Real quick. What do we do real quick? We're going to about now. I just want to pause even before we jump in here and tell you, listen, the only reason I'm telling you this is because I love you. Next week, we'll have some jokes and stories. It'll be more fun. But I think sin's a very serious subject. And because I love you, I want you to be aware of this. I want you to be careful. I mean, every time you saw me and I would get in my car, I would leave my left foot out of the door and I would close it on my leg. I would go, ow, every time you saw me do that. I'm like walking around with a limp now, and I keep doing it. Every time I get in my car, I did that. You know, you don't even have to love me. You just have to like me a little bit. So the next time you see me getting in my car, you should go, I mean, if you just walk up and you go, you see my leg sitting down, I'm about to close the door, say, hey, Mike, we'll see you next week. And you walk off, that's not love. You would at least say, wouldn't you at least say, hey, Mike, pull your leg in before you close the door, right? That doesn't take a whole lot of love. That's just, hey, I care about you enough to tell you, get your leg inside the door. Don't hurt yourself. That's all I'm trying to do with you this morning. And I'm not thinking of anybody specifically. I see you guys doing stuff all the time. I'm not thinking that way at all. I just know that in my life, if you're like me, you fight sin if you're a Christian. And we need to take it seriously. And if you're not a Christian, I know sin's going to mess you up, and it can keep you out of the kingdom of God if you're not willing to turn from it and place your faith in Christ. So that's all I'm trying to do, is say, hey, listen, guys, take it seriously. And let's pull the leg in the door. Let's don't slant. Let's quit doing that. And how do we do it? Here we go. Number one, examine yourself. Real quick, and we'll be done. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said this to the church at Corinth, which was a messed up church. People were so involved in sin there, and he told them, he said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? And what he was saying to them was that you need to pause and kind of do a little bit of oil change, do a little bit, examine your heart, lift the hood and say, you know, is there anything in my life? Am I really a Christian? Because just because you come to church, Just because you've done some religious activity doesn't mean you've really given your heart to Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It means you follow Christ. So Paul tells these people that are already involved in church and that have sin problems, he says, you need to examine yourself to see whether you're there. But also as a Christian, it's important we do what the psalmist did in Psalm 139, where he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, God, just examine my heart. And even where you're sitting right now, you can just, with your eyes open or you can bow your head, just say, God, just examine my heart. Show me where I stand with you. Have I given my heart to you? Or have I trusted you? Am I in the faith? And if I am, God, is there anything in my life right now? Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Show me if there's anything in my life right now that maybe right now doesn't look like a big deal to me, but it could grow into a really big deal. Is there a sin that I need to repent of today, to turn away from? That's what repent means. And if in that moment you realize that you are not yet a Christian, I have good news for you. I have bad news for you and I have good news. The bad news is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that means that God punishes sin and he is just and he will do that. The good news is that Jesus died for sinners. That's what this whole thing's about. It's not about a bunch of people that are good getting together and talking about how great they are. It's about a bunch of people that are bad, realizing they're bad and realizing they've broken God's law, getting together and saying, hey, there's somebody that made it possible for us to be forgiven and we can give our hearts to him and we can love him. It says that Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when he was on that cross, he actually took the punishment that you deserve in his body. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever turns from their sin, recognizes him as Lord, which means he's boss, and gives their life to him, you can be forgiven. You become his follower. And he refers to you as his child then. So one, examine yourself. Two, trust Jesus. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the good news too. If you're feeling kind of bummed out right now, know this. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. I still want to deal seriously with my sin. I don't ever want to let it remain in my life because it affects so many other things about me. But I know this. If I've trusted Jesus on that last day, I don't answer for my sin. Somebody else already did. Someone else already paid for it. And then I think we need to fight. Just need to man up and fight. Some of you have given up and you think you have to live the rest of your life with this habit, with this sin, and you don't. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, by no means. May it never be. This shouldn't happen. Don't let it just stick there in your life. He said in verse 12, let not sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That's what happens, you know. Eventually that sin, you think you have the sin, and eventually that sin has you, and basically you're its slave. And you've given yourself to that sin, and you can't break free. But he says, here's what you do. You present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. Here I am. I'm yours today. I repent of that. I turn away from that. I trust you. Help me stay away from it. Because here's why it's dangerous. Because if you don't fight, you might be disqualified. This scares me to death, these verses right here. Because I love what I do, and I want to be able to keep doing it. But I know that if I allow sin to remain in my life, possible. I see it happen all the time. Men become disqualified. And in fact, you don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to be disqualified for what God has for you. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, just a temporary trophy or a medal. But we an imperishable crown. And Paul says, you know what? So I'm not just kind of wandering aimlessly through life. I don't run aimlessly, but I do not box as one beating the air. I'm not just playing games here. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Psalm 119:9 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. He said, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the ways to do it, take sin seriously, is to stay in this book. Last night, about 4 a.m. this morning, I heard a cry from the other room, and it was Kelly, who is 5, and she woke up and she realized that we had committed a very grievous sin. We had forgotten to leave the closet light on. And so it was dark, and she was not happy about that, and she was crying and calling out for someone to come turn a light on. And so, like all spiritual men, I pretended like I was asleep, and pretended like I was asleep, and waited for my wife to wake up. And so Leslie got up, and it was kind of cool. I even had a flashlight next to my bed. It was kind of cool, but Leslie gets up, and she stumbles in there. The first thing, after about two steps, I heard a, ow! She hit her toe on something, chair, I don't know, whatever it was. It was totally dark. If I had a light, she could have done it. After I got done chuckling a little bit, I didn't really chuckle. I felt kind of bad and convicted that I lied, stayed in bed, acted like I was asleep. But you ever done that? You're on through the dark and stubbed your toe and hit something? Have you ever done that? Have you ever lied and stayed in bed and acted like you were asleep when your kid was crying? Never mind. That's the whole, not the point. But the other thing is this. The point is this. If she had had a light, if she had turned on a light, if she had the flashlight, she could have missed that whole deal. And a lot of the stuff that you're into right now that is messing you up is there because you neglected to spend time in this book. And you were just kind of traipsing through life, and all of a sudden, boom, there it was, and now you're stuck in it. And if you'd have been spending time in God's Word, if you'd have known what His standards were, you could have avoided the whole problem altogether. So use your flashlight. The Bible says in Psalm 119:105, the psalmist referred to this, said, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light to my path. This is here to help you know how to live. It's not just here to come on Sunday. I mean, if this is the only time you look at it, you're missing out. Please read your Bible for yourself. Know who God is. This is, God wants you to know Him. And if you're going to get to know Him, you can't just listen to some guy on the radio. You can't just listen to me. You've got to have a relationship with Him for yourself. You got to fight. You've got to use this. You got to take it seriously. And you got to take drastic action. Matthew 18:9. I mean, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Jesus talking about cutting your hand off, cutting your foot off. We know, again, He's speaking figuratively. I can't even say the word. Figuratively, don't go home and do that. But I'm telling you, some of you need to go home and take some drastic action today. You need to make some phone calls. You need to end some relationships. You need to change some things about your life. But he says you do all this, and then he says in 2 Timothy 2, he told Timothy, he said, here's what you do, Timothy, your young pastor, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith. You go after what's good. You run away from what's bad. So our two word plan for sin. What should you do when you're confronted and you're tempted to sin? Run away, right? Should run. You can say that. What should we do when we're tempted to sin? Run away. Sounds like a Monty Python thing or something. Run away, run away. We should run away. Just remember, run away. Get away. Don't think you're gonna hang through it and make it through it and grin. And get away from it. Get it out of your life. Take drastic action. And finally, I think we need to remember the cross. You know, remember the cross. I wonder how much better your life would be if that sin, whatever sin God has brought to your mind, if it was out of your life. And here's the thing. When you think about the cross, because what happened at the cross is Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, was beaten, He was mocked, and He took in His body the punishment for that. Think about it. That sin that you love, the punishment that you deserve, if you're Christian, He took that in His body. I don't even know how all that works. I just know that He died for that sin. And so for me to say that I love Him, yet I love this sin, it's horrible. That's why Paul gave such serious instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, for what we're about to do is what he was talking about. He said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And the bread is just like this bread here, sort of. It doesn't magically become anything but bread. It's always bread. It's a representation of his body. It's not his actual body, but he takes the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. He was telling, listen, guys, my body is going to be beaten. It's going to be bruised. It's going to be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years is what we've been doing as a church. We get together, we eat a piece of bread to remember that you could touch him. He felt pain. His body was actually broken for us. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he's saying, basically, the deal is that the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And this is the perfect sacrifice for sin, ultimately. And he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. And we remember that when we observe this. It's not just something we do in order to do it. It's to remember the fact that Jesus actually bled and died for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now here's where it gets scary. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. What's an unworthy manner? Well, it's a manner that takes sin lightly and embraces sin at the same time that it is saying, I acknowledge that you died for my sin. You have to have a repentant heart. It's really designed. It's not designed for people that aren't yet Christians. The Lord's Supper, this thing we're doing, it's designed for people that know they've given their heart to Christ. Not only people that know they've given their heart to Christ, but know that as much as they're able to, they're right with God. It's not saying you're perfect. It's just saying, God, here's the sin you showed me, and I repented of it, and I'm right with the people in my life. And just as much as I'm able, it's not saying you're perfect. It's just saying that, God, I'm repentant. So he says, whoever drinks this in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And that's what I want you to do. Examine yourself. And then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why he told them, that is why many of you are weak and ill. God's judging you. That was the church at Corinth. And some had died. Now let's just do a little caveat right there. Just because people get sick today, that doesn't mean that God's judging them. Just because people die, it doesn't mean that God's judging them. Death is actually a judgment of sin. But I'm telling you, take this a little further out. Some of your lives are so messed up because you're not taking sin seriously. Some of your relationships are so jacked up because you allowed sin to come in there. And you're experiencing the consequences of your sin. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. But that's it right there. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper right now, but we're going to do a little bit different. And here's what we're going to do is set up on a table back there and a table over here. And what I have is we have a four-minute little video or a four-minute little song and video. And you just take your time and you pray and you say, God, show me my heart and get right with God. Maybe you need to give your life to him. Maybe you, for the first time in your life, you need to say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I'm going to turn from my sin. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I'm following you from here on out. I need your forgiveness. And then as you feel led or as you feel comfortable, you go up and you remember. And when you eat that bread and you hear the crunch, remember the fact that he was crushed for you. That he suffered for you, for your sin, for that sin that we so often love. And that if you drink that juice, remember that his blood was shed so that you could be forgiven. And really, just really remember that. And that's what we're doing. We're remembering the fact that he died for us. And it's a serious time. And if you're not yet a Christian, I encourage you, just hold off. There'll be Christians in here that hold off. And it may not be because maybe they have a huge thing in their life. It may be a really small thing they have in their life. They said, you know what, God, I would rather make sure I have that right before I take this too lightly. It may be something that they're right with, but they know somebody is wrong with them, and they want to get that right before they do this. And who knows why? But nobody's going to worry about, don't worry about what anybody else does. This is between you and God. So you just seek God's face. You do what he leads you to do right now. So we go ahead and play that little video and that song on that iPod there. And you feel comfortable.
And this is the blood broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion sharing his love. This is the body, and this is the blood. Well, I will remember everything, Lord, that you've done for me. I won't take for granted the body. This is the blood.